Please rise for the scripture reading. Today's scripture reading will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And that can be found on page 987 of the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. May God add a blessing to the reading and now the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
I opened up a book that's in my house to a poem called Little Boy Blue by Eugene Field. And it was written before any of us were born. And in the story, there are these little figurines, these little toys that are left on a chair, and then they grow dusty and they begin to rot. In the middle of the poem, you find out that this toddler awakens to the sound of angels singing. And so Little Boy Blue is a poem that is actually a very tragic thing. It's something that leaves you with this grief, this pain. Eugene Field, I found out later, had a child that he lost. And that is an incredibly painful thing to experience. When death comes to us, we can have questions because there are unknowns for many people. There are guesses, there are speculations that we hear. What is ahead for us at death? If we don't know what is ahead, we can be fearful, we can be without hope, without courage. So we need to know what God has said about what happens at death and what is ahead after death and the grave. It's a very difficult thing to deal with. The pain of death. The thing that this passage does gives us a confidence in what is ahead in Christ. And what we need to do is we need to understand clearly what lies ahead. So the Apostle Paul here to these Thessalonians and to us lays out something that is very plain for us to understand and hold on to so that we have stability and we have courage. Without knowing and understanding these things, we're in trouble. Here's the analogy that I have. A few days ago, my family and I, we were in West Virginia, and we were on a highway on an interstate traveling southbound, and there was a rig without a trailer on it that was just a little bit ahead of us, and it was a rainy night, and every once in a while, he would sort of drift across the line, left or right, and then he would jerk back into his lane. One of my sons saw this happening, and he said, can we get past this truck quickly, because I don't feel safe, and I think he's falling asleep. So we did. My wife was driving, so we accelerated. We got past the truck, and as we did, I'm in the front passenger seat, and I looked up. His phone was literally in his hand, and the screen was lighting up his face. He was enjoying it. He was smiling, but it was incredibly dangerous. Now, when we got past him, we had a sense of glad that's behind us. Okay, this passage is from the Apostle Paul and from God for us to help us look at what is ahead with death for believers and say, now we have more stability. We know what is ahead. We can put certain wrong thoughts behind us. That's the goal. It's not an easy thing to face death. It's a very difficult thing. Eugene Field, who lost a child after he wrote that poem, Little Boy Blue, and others have expressed their pain. All of us who have lost loved ones know how difficult it is. There was a teacher in the 80s, a leader, a Christian leader, who lost his son, and he was speaking about it. Now, this was a very prominent evangelical leader. His name's Leighton Ford, related to Billy Graham, and he was a Canadian guy, but very prominent a generation ago. And so he lost his son, and he spoke about it. And he explained that there were two realities that were happening at the same time. He said there was deep pain with this loss. That is what grief is. That is, there's like a pain that comes upon us that you just can't express with words. And there's also, for a believer, the truth of God. And how do you reconcile these two things together? Well, Leighton Ford said this. He said, while I have these two realities, he said this, the struggle is to bring our faith and our emotions together. And that's what you have to do when you're a Christian, when you're in grief, to grieve with hope. The pain is real, and we shouldn't ignore it. This passage then begins with this statement. Paul says to the Thessalonians, and this is a good message for every person, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see, the problem with these Thessalonians is the problem that many Christians have. We are uninformed about what is ahead. The word is being without knowledge, without knowing certain things. Now, here's a good argument for why we need to be regularly learning the truth that God's word has revealed to us. Without knowledge, we are in danger. I was a child, I was a very young child, and my parents, not one of their highlights as parents, let me watch an old Dracula movie. And so I would have been one of the boys kicking the wall up here. That's how big I was. And I remember laying on the living room floor with our golden shag carpet, downtown Waynesboro, at our house, watching Dracula, and this tall guy, creepy guy, that would walk around really slowly with a big collar and seemed to have a long face in my memory, and looking at him doing the bad things that he did. And I could not go to sleep that night. And I saw this and I thought, this is horrible. But my mom perceived this and she understood what was happening. Like, I was not going to go to sleep that evening. So she explained and she said, look, first of all, she probably realized they had made a mistake. I was too young for that. But then she said, well, no, it's all pretend. That stuff wasn't really happening. The people that are in the movie are like, they're dressing up like you do for Halloween. And they took pictures with the videos of these people that were dressing up and pretending in a room just like we're in a room here. It wasn't in a castle. It wasn't in a place called Transylvania. And she explained how Hollywood works to me. That's how I got to sleep. That they make these movies and it's all pretend and it's all just a production. When I knew that, when I could see through those things, it put courage in me. And I remember laughing, sort of a forced laugh that a young child will do. I laughed like I'm brave now. Okay, I can go to sleep. Because I knew reality. That's the point. I knew what reality was. Knowing God's truth does that for us. Knowing God's truth brings, for believers, it brings comfort. Because we can be discouraged, and we can be hurt, and we can be in pain. We need that comfort. And knowing the things that God has revealed brings that to us. Knowing the truth that God has revealed protects us. It guards us against danger. It guards us against falsehood. As this verse says, it puts courage in us, down in verse 18. It puts courage inside us. And knowing what God has revealed, knowing these things, guides us. Okay, so our verse says, we do not want you to be uninformed. Speaking to brothers, that means the men and women that are believers there and here. We don't want you to be without knowledge about certain things. You need to understand this. In relation to what? About those who are asleep. Now, those who are asleep is a way to refer to the people that have died. Now, what does he mean by those who are asleep? I have to sort of make this plain. Some people think that when you die, you go into what is called soul sleep. That's not the reality. That's not what will happen. In many ways, we see in Scripture that you are alert and you are aware when your soul departs from your body. A believer will either be united with Jesus, like he said to the thief on the cross, like Paul the apostle said in Philippians 1, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Or he says to the Corinthians, he says, to be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is the reality biblically of what will happen upon death for a believer united with Christ. For the unbeliever, awakened in the terrible separation from Christ's presence. That's the reality. But why does he use this term sleeping? Why does he refer to people that have died as those who are sleeping? Well, the word that's used here is the word from which we get the word cemetery. Did you know that a cemetery, the meaning of that is a place of sleep? So a cemetery is good. I call our cemetery our inactive members. And I got a new term from this because we were working on the vision statement and I made a typo in there. And instead of writing the word fellowship, I wrote fallowship. And then I thought, our cemetery, that's our fallowship. They're lying without activity out there. Well, the word sleeping is used here because it describes the physical stillness of the body. And it also points to the idea that those bodies will be awakened as from sleep. Physical resurrection is what he's talking about with this. Now, the big question is this. The Thessalonians had questions. It seems that either Timothy brought these back or they wrote to him. Somehow they got this question to him. Probably Timothy brought it. What will become of Christians who die? What happens? Are they lost? Will they miss out when Jesus returns? That's the big question. Now, why would they have this question? The Apostle Paul had been teaching the Thessalonians about the day of Christ's return and the last things and what lies ahead for people. You have been taught things about the end. In this room, we could probably say some things that we have heard about what lies ahead and what God will do, what he has revealed. And they will not all be the same. There are different views of the end times, of the last things. We want to make sure that we're guarded in what the scriptures say. Now, people that speculate away from the scriptures are to be ignored altogether. But people who will teach you things that are reasoned from scripture are to be listened to and considered according to the scriptures. The scriptures will be our standard for evaluating the very different perspectives that there are on these last things and what lies ahead. My purpose with us looking at this passage is to do what the Apostle Paul has given us to see here. That is to understand certain things with clarity about these last things and how they relate to us. The purpose that he gave them is the same purpose that we have for us, is so that we will not be without knowledge about these certain things about Christians who have died. Now, in speaking about Christians who have died, we also have to address unbelievers that die. He says this about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. There's a stark reality when we talk about the future of all people. Some have hope in Christ. In Christ alone is their hope. But without Christ, there is no hope. And there is a reality that is ahead for every person. There's a heaven to be sought and a hell to be shunned. And this is the reality that's before all of us. Well, why would we have different ideas in our heads about what lies ahead. And why would these Thessalonians? Well, their situation was probably unique to the Greek culture that they lived in. Greeks had the idea, for the most part, it wasn't completely true of every Greek person, but for the most part, Greeks had the idea that when you die, you go to a place of shadows. And when you go to that place, you never come out of it. And the idea is this. This is something that was in a play written by a Greek about the forming of their highest court, the Areopagus. It says this, that death is really the end, they say. There is no resurrection. It's interesting that they deny something that other people held on to. And they said, therefore, for us Greeks, that is why justice must be done in this world right now. So the Greek thought was generally out there that when you die, you go to a place of shadow and that you're just done and that's it. Now, in our day, there are certain ideas in people's minds about what will become of us. The most popular among unbelievers, among secular people, is this, that you lose consciousness because we are just material beings. That's the thought. And therefore, with our brains not waving, it's like the light switch turns off and we are done mentally and there's nothing else. There's nothing else. The physical and the spiritual, it's all done at that point. Not so according to the Bible. The problem that the Thessalonians had is the problem that we face as well. We have to untangle our minds from the creeping thoughts that are around us. I was on a Zoom yesterday, middle of the day, with some other pastors. We pray for the ministries that we serve. And one of the pastors was asking about a certain theological issue that their church is facing. And we had to talk about how if churches are not regularly teaching broadly from the scriptures, then we leave voids in people's minds about, you know, what does it mean to be healed? What about the demonic things? That was what they were dealing with. What about the end times? What about the last things? That's what we're dealing with today. And if those empty spaces are in our minds, then what we will do is that we will fill those with ideas, sort of putting together our thoughts on the way reality is. And so we might have an idea, well, maybe soul sleep is the way it is, or maybe we just get shut off like a light switch, or, you know, maybe this or maybe that. Without knowing the reality of what happens when Christians die, the Thessalonians were very greatly disturbed because their absorbed idea from their culture left them without hope for those that had died, other brothers and sisters, other Christians. And so he says, I don't want you to not understand these things because I don't want you to grieve without hope. And so that's a problem that we have to address. The question is then for us, do you have hope? Do you understand what lies ahead for believers at death? Whenever we understand God's truth and it is coming to us, we are building sort of a foundation of reality. And we are transforming our thinking by God's word. And he is helping us do this work that the scripture also calls renewing our minds, you know, aligning with what is true. So this knowing brings hope. That's what it does for them. That's what it needs to do for us. So the big question then is answered by explaining something that Jesus has made known. We need to know what they needed to know also. This will put in us this comfort and this courage, which the Apostle Paul puts under the umbrella of hope. Hope has to do with the things that lie ahead, that are in the future for believers. The reality of things that are yet to come. Grieving is normal, but he says you should be able to grieve with hope. You should have this anchor, this connection with what is ahead. And so as a Christian, you have this certainty, this certain hope. And we don't use that kind of language, this certain hope. We say, this is how I would say it. As a Christian, you need to understand this for sure, totally will happen thing that is ahead for you. You sound like a Valley Girl all of a sudden. Like, for sure, man. Like, sorry. This is good things that are in the future, and they definitely are real. And they definitely will happen because God has promised that they will happen for believers. Verse 14. We'll go faster. Verse 14 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." This is a summary of the message that we need to know, that they needed to know. Jesus died and he rose again. Speaking of this, he is revealing the reality of Jesus' resurrection, his power and his victory over the grave. We will celebrate this in a focused way over the next few weeks. But look at what he says. That reality is the foundation of the reality of what will be as well. He says, even so, in just the same way, the way Jesus was raised from the dead, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep with the Lord Jesus. God the Father is intimately involved in this. Jesus will come again. Those who have fallen asleep, okay, he is referring here to not just the souls of them, but he's referring to the resurrection because of what he says later, that they will be raised. And so he says, this is our security through physical death. Those people are not in a place of shadow. They are not separated. They are their souls are with the Lord, and their bodies will be raised. Now, verses 15 through 17 give us something here, which is, he says, this is what will happen. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." Now, I want to say something about this, because I've gotten actually several questions about the reliability of Scripture recently. What he's saying here is to confirm their hope. He wants to inform them and encourage them. And he's telling them something here that he explicitly says, this is a word from the Lord. And what does he mean by that? Well, he means this is something that is the very pure authority of God. When the apostles and the prophets wrote the Bible, they did it in a way that is given to us, and it's what we call inspiration. And the scriptures affirmed that themselves. Jesus affirmed that about the scriptures. The scriptures are pointing to Jesus and who he is and what he's done. He affirmed what the scriptures did. And the reality of both is anchored in the historical fact of his resurrection. Let me give you one cross-reference to help with this. The Apostle Peter, writing to believers, wrote this in 2 Peter. He said, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit." In the book that Paul wrote to Timothy, he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, what does this all mean? It means that the Scripture is inspired, meaning that it all came through human personality, but it has a purity about it. It is holy because God made sure that it was without error. It is without any of the humans are flawed. Humans are fallible, and we twist things. But God so worked through these prophets and apostles that what we get in the scriptures, God guarded so that it is given to us in purity. And so we can rely on this. The apostle here is telling the Thessalonians something that came from the Lord. Okay? He says that this is a word from the Lord. Now, what does he mean? It means that Jesus taught this to the apostle Paul. Either this was something that was known by the other apostles during Jesus' earthly ministry. In that case, I think it would have been this kind of a situation. You know the facts of having talked to someone over here. And then you go over here and you're supposed to report that conversation, what happened. Well, you only report certain things, but then they ask a question and that triggers the idea of something else. They said, oh, it's not that way, it's this way. And you clarify it over here. That might be what the Apostle Paul is saying, or it might be that he, as an apostle, just like Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus, Jesus made this clear to the Apostle Paul, just like he would speak to the prophets. And so he is giving this to them as an explanation. Jesus then explained this, that these things would happen. And what is he explaining? The message that Jesus gave, which is delivered here, reveals the day when he returns. And we get several things that are really important for us to understand. What lies ahead for us? In what order will these things happen? So, he says, this is the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And then he says some things that will happen. But I want you to see something in here first. This word from the Lord is bracketed with these two big words that are really important words in verses 15 and 17. The first is a word that is translated with this phrase, the coming of the Lord. Okay, and if you've studied theology, the word is parousia. Okay, and this is something that was a very, very vivid word in the Greek language. It meant when God or one of some kind of a deity in other Greek writings, but whenever God, who has been hidden, is revealed by coming. And it also is used to explain whenever a high dignitary, especially a king, arrives. And you can just read about this in Greek lexicons, in like the dictionaries that explain what Greek words mean. So if you go to one of those, you can understand that. That is one of the first brackets of what is being revealed here. The second one is down in 17, where it's this phrase used that says, to meet the Lord. And so this is another one of those vivid words. The idea here is, and this is used two other places in the New Testament, but one of the places that it's used is at the end of the book of Acts, when some people came out to greet the Apostle Paul and then to welcome him in. Another place is whenever Jesus in Matthew 25 is telling the parable of the 10 virgins. And they go out and they sort of celebrate with him, and then they go in and they are joined together and they're brought in. The idea is that whenever a dignitary or someone was coming to a place, you think about the triumphal entry, like we're gonna have a passage about that next week on Palm Sunday. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, a great crowd came out to meet him. They were shouting Hosanna, and then they went with him and they walked with him as he entered into the city. That is the very precise meaning of this word, meet the Lord. I think about it like my children, as they're younger, I think it changes when they become teenagers. It's really sad to me. When you come home, all of my children have done this. You've been away for the day or for a few days, and then you come home and you pull in the driveway, and they run out into the driveway and they meet me. And they're like, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. And then they want to hold my hands and we walk in together. That is the specific meaning of this word. So here's the brackets on what's happening here. Jesus will reveal himself with great power and glory, and he'll be known as the King who arrives on a day that will come. And when he does, his people will be joined with him and will enter into a new reality, marching in with him. That's what he's saying here. Who will be there? Their question was, are those people that have died going to miss out? They knew something of the day of the Lord. The Apostle Paul here keeps telling them, I taught you this before. And in the rest of this book and in the next book of 2 Thessalonians, He keeps teaching them about this day of the Lord and about the last things and about the hope that we have as Christians. Will those people miss out? This was one of their unanswered questions. What about the Christians that have died? Will they miss out? And he says, no. Verse 16 then, he gets into it. Well, 15, he says it plainly. We who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not go before. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We won't get there first. They are in no disadvantage, those that have died first. This is why, the reason, verse 16. Jesus explained this order of the things that will happen. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Some people have said this is the loudest verse in all of Scripture. I think that's a good way to remember this. Look at these three things. A cry of command. This is a powerful expression. The voice of an archangel, one of these supreme angels, will shout with his voice. And with the sound of the trumpet of God, this is a trumpet that announces, it with the Greeks and the Romans, a war. This is a victory. This is a big, big announcing trumpet. This is big and powerful and awesome. And he says, that day is going to come. The Lord himself, it says, that's how he will come. When Jesus came the first time, he came in humility. When Jesus came the first time, he was misunderstood. When Jesus comes again, he will come in power. He will come in glory. And when he comes, there will be no mistake. Like I said to the children, you know, we speak about Philippians 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I think we've sort of formalized and we're maybe a little too familiar with that phrase. Here's the way I said it to the children last week. Everyone will say, he is definitely in charge. Jesus is definitely Lord. He's in charge. That's how he will come. And look at this word. The Lord himself. The Lord who died for us. The Lord who took our place. Our Lord. The one to whom we are joined in a covenant. The one that we are matched with and will not be separated from. He will come in this way. And those who have died, they won't miss out. In fact, they get to be with him first. And what he's referring to is not their souls being with him at the return. No, he's referring to the resurrection. They will be raised out of their graves. Something that I say sometimes at graveside services is just look at the stones, those markers in the field of a cemetery. Those all mark the place where the ground will be opened up. Those all mark the place where a body will be transformed into a new body and a glorious body. A body that will never deteriorate. The resurrection is a reality for every person. Everyone will be raised. People talk about when Jesus went and he raised Lazarus. He waited longer so that Lazarus would die. And he actually used this word sleeping. He told his disciples, Lazarus is asleep, I go to wake him up. And he was using this kind of language. And one of the disciples, they said to him, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. That's a good sign, Jesus. That's how medicine works. You know, your fever breaks, you sleep, and then you wake up and you're better. And Jesus said, all right, dull guys, he's dead. And then he went, and he'd been a time, and Jesus walked up to the tomb, and after he spoke to the sisters, he said, Lazarus, come out. And with his commanding voice, he who created us, he who created all things, who by his word has the power to do all of his good and perfect will, called. And Lazarus, whose body had died and began to smell, and they were worried about that, walked out of that tomb. He limited it on that day. People have said this about that passage. When he called Lazarus out of the tomb, if he didn't use the name Lazarus, all the dead would have risen. Come out. You dead. No. He said, just Lazarus this time. But when he comes again, and when this voice comes, and when he comes in glory and in power, all will be raised. Those who are in Christ, their glorious bodies will be joined to him. Then, the next thing that we see is this. Then we will be snatched up. That's what that word rapture means. We will be grabbed quickly and taken there. I don't know how that works. I don't know the logistics or the physics of how that works. Maybe the angels are going to grab us and take us so that we're together in that parade that welcomes Jesus in to this day. But that's what that word means. And that's the order of things. The dead in Christ will be first before those who are alive. Now, a couple of points on this. In Christ, everyone is safe with Jesus all the time. All the time. When our heart stops beating and our lungs stop breathing, the Christian is immediately in the presence of the Lord. We are with him, and those who have died first will rise first. This is a resurrection. This is when the sleepers will awake. Now, the idea with this is something that is throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, that phrase steadfast love of the Lord, the Hebrew word that the many of you know, the word hesed, there's this covenant that God makes with his people that is never, ever, ever broken. And it depends on him and his power. He who did all those powerful things that overcame the grave calls us into a relationship with him that's called a covenant. And we're never, ever separated from him. And he cares for us. Then, verse 17, we who are alive. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about whoever happens to be here on that day. We will be caught up. It says we will be snatched. We will be raptured. And then we will be with them. We will be reunited with our loved ones that have died. And all in Christ will be safely together. Now, this idea of rapture, this very word, triggers some thoughts. And we have different ideas of what that word means. Some people teach, people that love the Bible, people that love God, teach that a rapture will happen that is like a secret thing, like the movies Left Behind or the books, the Tim LaHaye books, and that they will go with Jesus, and then for 7 years, or some people put different numbers on that, they will be there when a time of tribulation comes upon the earth, and then the judgment will come, and then a kingdom. I don't think it happens that way. I know that's shocking to some of you. I'm just preaching what's here. I know that those guys are trying to do the same thing. I love them and I respect them. I disagree with them. If someone preaches this passage and they tell you that this is about a secret rapture, ask them, where does it say that here? Okay? Now, here is one of the basic arguments for that. John Piper asked someone about that belief. Okay, one time, and they said, well, the reason is actually from the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 10, which says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole earth, the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. And the idea, just to be fair, is that they think, well, God won't let his children go through punishment. He's not into divine child abuse, phrases like that. From that verse, that's a major verse in that framework of thinking. I don't think it's true. I think the way to read that is, keeping us doesn't mean that we don't experience the difficulties of trial, of tribulation, but that he keeps us safe through them. So, I know this is stirring lots of questions in your minds. Some people make this idea of the rapture a standard for whether a person is really a believer or not. I don't think that should be. I think that we should have room to disagree on what will happen and how we try to make sense of the scriptures. I just want to say this. Those that hold to that kind of a rapture, I don't think they're right, but if they are, this is what I say. If you're right, then when we're going up in the sky, I'll say, you were right. But I don't think that's what we should expect. And I think that it's this way. It looks like, from the scriptures, that it will all happen on that great day. When the dead are raised, when the judgment happens, when we are transformed, when all of these things go down. We all, then it says, will be with the Lord forever. And that's how he ends this. Just like when the one you've waited for, when in the parable of the ten virgins, when the bridegroom finally comes, when the king arrives, when daddy gets home, it's like all those. When Jesus comes, then this separation that we feel now from one another and from the Lord will never happen again. That is a great hope for believers. We will all be with the Lord forever. So he says, encourage one another with these words. Now, very seriously, this is only our hope if we are in Christ. If you are trusting in Christ, this is your reality. If you are not, then I have to tell you with the most seriousness that I can, you must believe in Christ. You must say, forgive me for my sin, welcome me into your kingdom because of what you did on the cross. Those without Christ, Look at what will happen. The reality on that day, all of that terror will not be healed. There's a day of great separation that is coming. Now, sometimes people hold back because they think, what about those people that I love that have died that were not believers? That is a really painful reality. That makes this the most urgent issue for every single person in this world. But let me say this in response. It has to start somewhere. You can be a blessing to others that you love and in future generations, that they can be brought into this hope. They can be brought into this covenant in Christ. You must come to him yourself. You must trust that his death brings you, paid the price so that you can be a part of his kingdom. And everyone who calls on him, everyone who calls on him to be saved from our sins, from his wrath, will be saved. He is that powerful. It's not the quality of your faith, it's that you're trusting in him. And so, when you're at a funeral with believers, then here's how we end. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. All the time, you know, we face different kinds of grief when people die, different levels of it, different experiences of it. I've cried with people because they're close to me and they just feel that tearing that leaves this void in your heart. I felt it myself. And you have too. That reality is there. But we are to have hope. And you get to put courage in other believers with these words. Jesus said, this is the way things will happen. Look at all that he's done and will do. As we remember what he said will be ahead for us, we can talk to each other and remind each other of these things. And it will put courage. It doesn't matter if you stumble through this. I think of a friend who's a member of this church who, when my little brother died when he was 31, and he called me on the phone, and he didn't know how to talk to the pastor, but he quoted Romans 8:28, and I had to laugh to myself because, you know, in seminary, you know, we know so much. In seminary, they said, when someone is grieving, don't quote to them Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. And he quoted to me Romans 8:28. But I could tell that he was trying to put courage in me. He was trying to remind me of the truth that God had said in his word. And I loved it. And it was great. Was I still grieving? Yes. But with a chuckle at this whole seminary thing and a love from a brother in Christ that was putting courage into me. We can encourage one another with these very words. This is the hope that is ahead for every believer that is in Christ. And Jesus wants you to know that he will keep all of his people safe through physical death into his unending presence. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these are weighty things. These are amazing things. We need strength just to absorb them, just to have these in our thinking, the reality of these things. Father, we ask that you will anchor us in this hope. And Father, we pray for anyone that doesn't know Christ, Lord, give them life this day. Help them to call on your name and bring them safely into your kingdom. This very day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.